Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Resurrection, okay? The principles and the power of resurrection. In times past, we've only understood this in reference to the literal resurrection of believers at the physical return of Jesus that will happen at some point in the future. Paul's heart, however, in Philippians 3:10, maybe we could start there. He said that I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Okay, so he said, I want to know him. And this wasn't a futuristic hope. He wasn't postponing this experience, although he had it in mind also, to the physical raising of his body at some point in human history, biblically called the last day. Martha said, I know that my brother will live at the last day. There's something called the last day, which is a day of resurrection, where all those in Christ will be raised to life. There will also be a resurrection of the damned, the unbelievers, and that will happen at the end of the millennial age. They will appear before the great white throne judgment. And that I will talk to you later concerning. I think it's important that especially the young people, you know some of those details. Because we're all concerned about what will happen in the afterlife. What happens after death? And what is God's program and purpose beyond the time that he returns literally to the earth? What happens then? Right? And we'll talk to those matters. It's very interesting. But it's important to have a view of that because how you perceive of the next life will determine how you live this life. A view of what is to come helps me to live rightly now. Excuse me. And I want to encourage you. It's very, very important. I will talk to you in one whole session in this series of how Paul ends 1 Corinthians 15. How does he end it? Verse 58. He ends it by saying, therefore. Everyone say, therefore. He spends 57 verses, talking about the hope of a resurrection. He says, therefore, in light of everything I have just said, brethren, beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding. Do not stop the work of the Lord. Keep to the program. In light of a future resurrection, it dictates your present priorities. Yeah? It says that knowledge should fuel your current engagement. Be steadfast, immovable. There should be no weakness among us, no discouragement, no despair. We are steadfast people. We are immovable. And we don't just abound. Everyone say we always abound. There's always, there's no stopping. We always abound. We preach in season. We even preach out of season. Paul said to his son Timothy, preach in season, preach out of season. That simply means preach when it's convenient, preach when it's inconvenient, but preach you must. Everyone say, always abounding. Always abounding. If there's one thing I try to demonstrate to you as your leader, is consistency. Right? You will get an inspiring quote every day for most of your life while I'm alive. Right? I hope you miss them when I'm gone. But these things are not fueled, and it's hard sometimes. You're fatigued, you're tired. But everyone say, I always abound. Because I want to build up the saints. A view of the afterlife informs my current behavior. Yeah? Informs what I give priority to now. Right? I'm focused on things eternal and not things temporal. right? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Everyone say forthcoming attraction. I don't want to get out. I don't want to, this thing really moves my heart, this thought. His conclusion of the matter is how we work now. And we will get there. Today I want to continue from last week about talking about being made conformable unto the death of Christ through sufferings. Everyone say conform to his death. Let's read again just for the record, Philippians 3, verse 10 to verse 12. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul is saying, while I live, I want resurrection power present in my life. Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Didn't he say? I am the resurrection and the life, John 10. He said to Master, it's not only a day, it's not only a future event, it's a person. I am it. I am the resurrection. To know Christ is to know his resurrection power, is to have the Zoe life of God in your spirit, pulsating through your being. Everyone say, I'm spirit, soul, and body. Right? The Greek for spirit is pneuma. Right? The Greek for soul is psuche. The Greek for body is soma or flesh, sarx, S-A-R-X. Each constituent part of you has its own life. Your soma or your sarx, your flesh, has a bios, the Greek word bios, from which we get the English word biology. Life, bios life, attends the soma, the body. Right? Psuche, the mind, has its own thoughts and its own worldview. But your spirit part of you, your pneuma, has what we call Zoe life. That's the God life. So you must make sure Zoe life is the dominant life within your psuche and your soma and your flesh. It's the life of God that must overtake sometimes the limitations that we experience in our biology, in our bios, and also in our psuche, in our minds. Everyone say Zoe life. When Paul said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, Paul is saying, I want the Zoe life of God to overtake, to dominate my spirit, my soul, and my body. Jesus, the last Adam, the second man, became a life-giving, what? Spirit. He could, and what John 5 says, the Son gives life to whomever he wishes. He gives life. The Son is an imparter of life. And that life is in you. Jesus could come to Lazarus' tomb and say, Lazarus, come forth. Why? The principle of life is pulsating in and through his being. So death has got no chance to pose an obstacle or prohibition against the life force that is present within God. God wants in you his life to grow. God wants in you his life force to really grow exponentially. And I'm telling you, brethren, we're going to come to a day, if you focus on this with consistency, some of you here will even raise the dead. Who would like to raise the dead at some point before you die? Right? Come on, you, oh, he of little faith. Who would like to raise the dead? Yes. I think God's going to give us that experience just to show us this thing is real. Zoe life triumphs over bios life. Jesus, there are 10 incidences in the Bible in which people were raised from the dead, both in the Old and in the New Testament collectively. But whenever there's a death state, it doesn't have to be physical death, wherever things are inert, stopped, there's barrenness, there's a wasteland, there's the absence of productivity, the absence of progress, there's stagnation. That's symptomatic of death. It's a death state. You can speak life into these circumstances and they can live. I have more responses from the past 2 weeks of sharing via social media than through any other series we've taught. It proves how people are in desperate need of Zoe life, of resurrection power, in desperate need of encouragement. And we have responses from even senior leaders saying, this word was for me today, right? And they're saying, we've seen changes in our lives. I don't want the whole world to benefit, but you are the first recipients. You must be the greatest beneficiaries of the doctrine that we teach. Everyone say life. Say Zoe life. The life of God. Okay? The life of God pulsating in and through my beings. That was Paul's objective. That I may know him and the power of his, the dunamis of his resurrection and the fellowship, koinonia, to partake, to become a shareholder in his sufferings, to be conformed to his death. I've entitled this, Being Made Conformable to the Death of Christ Through Sufferings. One of the key ways in which the life of God is really going to grow in you is by your willingness to embrace hardship, trials, and sufferings for Christ's sake. Paul says the only way this resurrection power is going to flow in my life is if I have fellowship with his sufferings. And the word fellowship here in the Greek koinonia means to partake, to become a shareholder. He suffered for me on the cross, but Paul is saying, I will suffer for him in life. He suffered for me in death. I will suffer for him in life that I might be made conformable unto his death. For in this way, the context of suffering is the most ideal one for Zoe life, the resurrection power of God, to be operative within my life. Amen? So this is very important for you to understand. I'll go through just one or two verses from last week because I think things need to be repeated for them to settle, and I want to just focus on one or two applications towards the end of our study. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says the following. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But we do see him who was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, that in his humanity, as in when he took on flesh, made a little lower than the angels. Because of the suffering of death, there's something in Scripture called the suffering of death. Everyone say the suffering of death. It says, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death. Everyone say taste death. Doesn't just say that he might die, but he needed to taste death. This is to fully experience death in his humanity, in his bid to pay the price for the redemption price for the sin of mankind. And so to reconcile man to God, he had to die. But he died, I taught you a few sessions ago, he didn't just die for me, he died as me. Didn't just die for us, he died as us. It's not just substitutionary, as in he died in my place, but he literally died my death. Where I should die, he died for me. He tasted death, and it says, because of the suffering of death. Now, for him, for Jesus, he suffered. Everyone say, Jesus suffered. The high point of his suffering is called death. This text calls it the suffering of death. Death was the apex of the experiences of Jesus' suffering process, right? And you know that God raised him. Oh, by the way, he did this by grace. Everyone say, by grace. And I don't want to talk about that now. We have a whole long teaching on grace and on this passage specifically in our grace series. How are you going to endure your suffering? Everyone say, by grace. Let me ask you this. According to that verse, just put it back up, Gary. According to that verse, how did Jesus taste it? How? Come on. Here's the answer staring at you. Come on, say it loud. Come on. Everyone say, by grace. In other words, he couldn't taste this without grace. What is grace? Grace is God's enabling power and presence in my life that causes me to go beyond the limitations of my flesh, causes me to bear and hold up under pressure, engage in life's difficulties, not as Randolph, but as Randolph full of the grace of God. I think, and I taught you this, in Gethsemane, when the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed before he was crucified, they would come with Judas to the garden to arrest him. He would go through several court trials, ultimately crucified, be buried. On the third day, he would rise again. When he was in the garden, he said, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering pass me by. He knew the suffering of death awaited him. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I believe, it's my personal view, the moment he inclined and bent his will to the will of God, right? The moment he did this, I don't want to go through this, right? And I shared this to you in the prayer meeting yesterday. It's not the excruciating nature of Roman crucifixion that Jesus wanted to escape. He wasn't at all concerned about physical torture inflicted upon a human body. When he said, let this cup pass from me, his primary concern is, how do I bear the weight of the sin of all humanity, past, present, and future, in my body? That pressure was overwhelming, right? And then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. The moment he bent his will to the will of the Father, I believe, is when the Father said, he has more grace. Boom. He has more grace. Boom. Everyone say, boom. Come on, do like this. Who needs an experience from God, your Father? Say, he has more grace. Boom. I say, God, I need your grace. But it's going to require you to obediently embrace the will of God, your Father. The moment you say, God, it's hard, but I realize there's purpose afoot. Not Randolph's will, not my desire. I bend, I incline, I lean towards your will be done. God says, boom, grace for you. Take more grace. Jesus would go through the cross, taste death by the grace of God. When Paul had his thorn in the flesh, what did he say? Lord, take this from me. 3 times he prayed. How did God respond to him? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, he says, I will gladly glory in trials, in tribulations, in distresses for Christ's sake. Then he would say, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. I want to encourage you. You need the grace of God. Now, suffering of death, and I read a bunch of scriptures to you last week, where Paul the Apostle equates the sufferings of this life to a death process. I won't go through all of them now. It'll take too long, right? You will get the notes, hopefully by the end of today. I seriously want to encourage you, more than any other house church meeting, this one is going to be very important, for you to read the entirety of the notes. Study it well. Don't let me come 5 years down the road from now and says, I must reteach you these things. These things should now be pulsating, operating in your life. You install it, you lodge it, say, Randolph, resurrection, I got that down. I can see the outworking in my life. I want you to read, study, meditate solidly, and have a life-giving house church meeting this week. Okay? Have a life-giving house church this week. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, I just felt this morning, I got up just to review the message, and the Holy Ghost reminded me of this verse. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. The word suffered here in the Greek is literally experienced. Through the experiences of Jesus, he learned obedience. The negative, the hard experiences that God his Father subjected him to, God's ultimate intent in making him suffer was to lead him or to place of perfected obedience. Everyone say perfected obedience. So can I ask you this from this text? What is one of the ultimate God intentions behind subjecting you, his son, to suffering? What is it? Someone say it loud, say obedience. So sometimes to get you to obey, God can make you suffer. It's not like he's punitive or he's vindictive or he's a bad God and he wants negative things for you. No, God wants to use circumstances to help to open your eyes, to help you realize your need to obey him. The prodigal son did not listen to the voice of his father, but the voice of pigs spoke louder than the voice of the father. When he was in the pigsty, the Bible says he came to himself. Some of you will only come to yourself when you've hit rock bottom. I'm saying avoid that. Everyone say avoid it. Don't suffer unnecessarily. Don't suffer if you don't have to. Obey quickly. But listen to me carefully. Even if you obey, you will still suffer. Everyone say hallelujah. The Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. Even if you live godly, you're going to suffer for living godly. Right? It's all God's process to perfect, complete, consolidate a thing called obedience in you. Now, last week I said to you, when you embrace suffering, God kills certain things in you, certain mindsets, behaviors, inclinations, whichever, right? Decisions, priorities, how you live your life. If you come out of it, you look back at the suffering process, you must always say this to yourself. Always do an appraisal. Say, God, what have I learned from this? I will never go that route that got me into that trouble again. Right? If you suffer for unrighteousness' sake, right? It resolves you to obey God. Okay? It is a resolution and a resolve that firmly is lodged within your mind. Right? I've learned my lessons. And even if I've lived righteously, but I've still suffered, there are things that I know about Christ that I would not ordinarily have known if I had not suffered. Everyone say, fellowship of his sufferings. Right? You're partaking of his sufferings because you want to, by that process, conform to his death, because death presupposes resurrection. Resurrection requires that the thing dies. There's no resurrection until there's death. Naturally, not so. You don't resurrect life, you resurrect the dead. Right? So when you live in a culture where you die to self, die to carnality, die to your own inclinations, you're presenting to God the most ideal context for resurrection power to grow in you. But, everyone say but. It's not just sufferings per se that is akin to being conformed to his death. It is sufferings that produce obedience. I need to be very clear on this. People will go from this series and say, well, I'm suffering, I'm expecting resurrection life. No, it will not happen unless you fulfill the objective for the suffering. The objective for the suffering, son though he was, he learned obedience. If you bend the will, if you realign more closely your life to God's righteous standards, if you learn the lessons, if you adjust, if you realign, you are then eligible for resurrection power now to be operative within your life. Okay? So don't suffer uselessly. Don't suffer in vain. Let your sufferings count productively for what God wants to produce in and through your life. This is very, very important for you to understand. Now, in 1st or 2nd Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, I'm just quoting some things here. Paul, that we said last week, I won't read the entire text because of time. Paul said that Jesus abolished death and he brought immortality and light to light. Life, Zoe life here, life, not bios or suke, it's Zoe life, the life of God, and immortality through, to light, to the fore, through the gospel. And then in verse 10 he says, for this reason I also suffer, right? For this reason I also suffer. There again he equates. My absolute favorite text linking this is 1 Corinthians 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. It's really, how many people are loving this text recently? Huh? I just can't get enough of this. It's like when you go to a restaurant and you like a meal, the next time you go, and the waiter knows you so well, so you're having the same, says, same. Right? Whenever I open my Bible, I say, God, you know where I'm going. Right? I'm eating this one up. We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which happened to us in Asia. We were burdened excessively, beyond our strength. We despaired even of life. Right? Verse 9. Indeed, we had the sentence of death written in ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God. Say it loud. In God who raises the dead. Paul talks about intense suffering. He says it's like a death process. But the suffering is the ideal context for me to experience resurrection life. I'm not even going to trust in myself. I'm going to trust in God who raises the dead. Right? And last week I challenged you about Abraham. Remember? You see, if you don't have this view, and if you don't have this mindset that God can raise dead things, your obedience is going to be compromised. Right? I want to say that, please get this into your spirit. If you right now, here at Gate Ministries, Durban Central, and those of you viewing by live stream, if you from this series, don't walk away from this and say, God, I'm thoroughly convinced, not only in a literal futuristic resurrection of my physical body, but even now while I live, I'm living so forcefully in the mindset that you raise things that have died, you raise them to life again, and you're going to permit sufferings and trials in my life to be the ideal context in which I can enter into this, so long as I allow the suffering to lead me to a place called obedience, I can have access to this world in which I trust you who raises things from the dead. So God would say to Abraham, kill your son, sacrifice the boy, take your son whom you love and obey me, Abraham. Everyone say the suffering of death. Like Jesus' suffering of death, Hebrews 2, that's Abraham's suffering of death. It's that one thing God calls you to kill your laughter, that kills your joy. Isaac means laughter. His son, the name Isaac means laughter, means joy. Take that thing, take the hopes of which you banked your entire spiritual destiny on. Your entire future is vested in that boy. In Isaac shall your seed be written. Romans 4 says, in Isaac shall your seed be. And God says, take that thing, sacrifice it, because I want to check, do you really love me, or is your destiny your idol? Because purpose can become idolatrous. Some of us can be so fixated on pursuing purpose, it become an idol that rivals the place of the voice of God. And you know, Abraham went up, you know, he obeyed God. And the Bible says this, he believed God who raises the dead. He calls those things which be not as though they are. And he raises things from the dead. Let me give you the text just for the record for those of you that might have missed it last week. Just so that you can know that I'm not telling lies. It's actually in the Bible. Okay. Romans 4:17. Please, I don't want to go from this. Listen carefully. Everyone say, I have faith in God. And I'm challenging you now, if you're going to walk in the same faith that Abraham has. Abraham's faith was not just in God. Abraham's faith was in God who raises the dead. And that view caused him to obey God in a very difficult issue, like killing his son. And I'm saying to you, our obedience sometimes now is compromised. We don't obey as we should, because we don't believe a God that raises the dead. We refuse to give up certain things and to kill and destroy certain things simply because we don't believe that God is able to raise it from the dead. So our obedience is short-lived. It's not as it should be because our faith is not in a God that raises the dead things. Romans 4:17, as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you in the presence of him This is God's word to Abraham. Father of nations, I have made you. In the presence of him. Everyone say, he believed God. Like Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, trusted God. Doesn't just trust God who raises the dead. Abraham too believes not just God, he believes God who gives life to the dead. Now you have two scriptures that encourages you. 2 Corinthians 1, Romans 4, to not just believe and trust God, but to believe and trust God who raises dead things. Okay? So if God says to you tomorrow, give up your house, sow it as a seed to somebody else, what will you do? When you must give up your Isaac, when you must give up the thing that gives you joy, when you must give up the thing that means something, what if God says to you, give up the medium through which your whole destiny is going to come to pass? I will make you a father of nations. I give you one boy, Isaac. Now kill him. But God, you have nations, I must kill the vehicle, the means by which the prophecy is going to come to pass. God says, yes, I'm checking what's in your heart. The man obeyed God because of a view. Even if I kill him, you are obligated to raise him from the dead. Because I believe the original promise so much that I will become a father of many nations. It's no problem for me, God, to go to the suffering. It's a hard thing you ask of me. It's going to tear my soul. I won't even inform my wife. The Bible says he got up early that day. Sarah was still sleeping. She wasn't a 5 a.m. person. She was a 10 a.m. person. The Bible says he got up early in the morning before dark, took a few men, and he went. You don't consult with maternity when paternity tells you to obey God. You don't consult with the emotional side when the leadership side says, do a thing. You don't consult with feelings when principle tells you, obey. Right? By the way, when he came back, he never went back to Hebron. Okay? Sarah was there. How do you face your wife and say, hey, I took our only child up a mount? There's sufficient evidence in the Bible that she died soon after that. Right? And the Bible says Abraham went back to Hebron to bury his wife in the double cave of Machpelah. Right? Everyone say this, I believe God who raises the dead. I don't want to talk about Abraham now because I can go on and on. I love this example of Abraham. I want to encourage you, have faith in God. How many of you are trusting God to raise up certain things that have died in your world right now? Right? I'm telling you, have faith. Believe God. Believe God that God will raise the dead that you're trusting him for. A relationship might have died, and I'll talk more about that in a moment. Finances might have dried up. Destiny's momentum might have slowed down in some respects. All you see is gloom and doom. All you can see is forecasting negativity. God wants to change your world. God wants you to be a life-giving spirit. And don't count the cost of obedience. I can share this with you quickly. I went to Natraj Center yesterday, Mirbank. I went to the hardware store there because there's a particular hardware store there that I like because it's been there for ages. And I remember going there as a little boy with my dad, routinely. And I was shocked. The people that I know that should be there were not there. I think the parents are maybe older and have handed the business over to their kids. And so I went round, and I didn't plan on buying fruit and vegetables, but I did. And on exiting, I saw Aaron's store. Aaron, our brother here. I said, I didn't know you were here. I could have come and bought from you. And then I said, I took whatever money I had in my thing, which was about 3 or 4 times what I spent. I said, no, I didn't take this. Right? So I emptied all my pockets. Take this. He was gracious. He started giving me stuff. So it's generosity for generosity, Pastor Tamo's message, right? Right? I left my daughter at the gym. I had to quickly go to this to do this thing. She was waiting for me, knowing that I must come back and pick her up. And then as I'm leaving, Erin doesn't know this, as I'm leaving towards my car, a hobo that I know, begging there, "Pastor, how are you?" I said, "Oh, Jesus, here goes again." Da-da-da-da-da. And I said, I got literally, what's money for bread? I got nothing on me. My pockets are dry. But so I gave him I had like 4 or 5 packets of fruit. I said, take this. And like he was almost in tears. What? I said, no, you have more need of it than I do right now. Only 2 of us at home. There's almost so much fruit and vegetables you can eat. Right? I said, wow. And then he was pushing the envelope. He said, oh, you got a car? I said, you're not having my car. He said, I want a lift. And I gave him the lift to Victor Lola Road where he was staying. And the man was overwhelmed. Right? And I'm getting texts from my daughter, where are you? Because she was waiting for me. Now, grace doesn't count the cost of inconvenience. Grace doesn't count the cost of giving. I serve a God that can raise dead things. I have no issues with parting with money, with parting with assets. I have no issues with parting with time that I should be devoting, although I didn't compromise her well-being while she waited. But I'm saying to you, that's small. Everyone say that's light. I'm just using a stupid example. What if when God asked me to? You see, Abraham never arrives in Genesis 22 overnight to sacrifice Isaac. He consistently obeyed God in the small things in a build-up towards that point. Everyone say, start with the small things. And believe God who raises the dead. Okay? Believe God who raises the dead. Now, because of time, I would have loved to have gone through all the other scriptures. But unfortunately, we will not have time for that. But I want to encourage you to review last week's teaching. Review last week's teaching. Prayer meeting yesterday morning was powerful. God supernaturally spoke to us about the agony of Gethsemane. In the agony of Gethsemane was a place where Jesus resolved to obey his Father's will. Gethsemane means the oil press. The word means the oil press. Place where olives are crushed so that oil can flow. Paul says we have treasures in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels, jars of clay. This body is dirt. It's made up of 100% sand, dirt. From the dust you were formed, to the dust you shall return when you die. This outer casing, biblically, is called earthenware, or an earthen vessel. Paul says, we have a treasure in clay. We have a treasure in earthen vessels. I have a spirit and soul. The Zoe life of God in my spirit is housed within a case called the body. And sometimes God has to challenge the body, pierce the body, break the body, so that the light of God can manifest. I want to encourage you, Pastor Tom often says to us, don't despise your piercings in life. Your piercings in life are meant as gateways through which the life of God in you can find a portal to go through and touch others, right? Gideon broke the pitcher, remember? The earthen clay jars in which the light was. Sometimes we have to be broken for the life of God to be visibilized. We are too clayey. There's too much earthen temporality that is the most predominant sort of overt issue within us. But trials and suffering have a way of dealing with that. Don't despise your trial. You just say, God, I have a view that even though you are breaking me, I seem to be burdened excessively beyond strength. I'm trusting you, a God that raises the dead. I know this is leading me to a place called obedience. And I know that in the context of obedience, like Abraham, I will obey you, right? And your life is going to be manifest in and through my world. Acts 2:24, let's just go there quickly. Acts 2:24, I shared with you last week, was a very important verse. Again, I'm not in a hurry to complete this set of notes. This morning, I'm massaging these thoughts into your mind. You can read all the other details when you get the notes for House Church. But there's certain dominant principles that you must be aware of. God raised him up again and put an end to the agony of death. Everyone say the agony of death. Right? The word Odin in the Greek, agony, literally means not just pain, but birth pangs. And so when Jesus died, yes, there was physical pain and torture, but symbolically, prophetically, or allegorically, that was just birth pangs ready to give birth to something of significance. And last week I talked to you about the tomb becoming a womb, right? The dead state becoming the place of birth to issue forth life. The church was birthed out from his side when Romans pierced his side and blood and water flowed. I told you, when pregnant women give birth, blood and water are present. Not so? So it's symptomatic of something being birthed. In death, there's always something that comes forth. Your earthen body is broken. Jesus was pierced. Something, light of God, purpose of God, new birth is always issuing forth something powerful. Tell your neighbor and say, don't despise your current suffering. Right? But I said this to you last week. I believe God is putting an end to agony. God is going to bring your current experience to an end. Everybody said amen. Come on. Right? Don't worry. There's another one waiting for you after this, but at least this one. Let's sort this one out, right? This is one baptism. Water baptism is once. Holy Spirit baptism is recurrent. Also, the baptism of fire, which is suffering, is routine. It characterizes your life forever. With each one, you get stronger and stronger and stronger. But the Bible says this of Jesus, that while he was in the garden, let me get my verses here. While he was in the garden in Gethsemane, that his brow, he began to sweat. But the sweat turned to drops of blood, right? It turned to drops of blood, and because of the pressure build in his mind, beneath the surface of the skin, they say there are tiny capillaries, right? But the pressure build in Jesus was so much that instead of emitting the skin emitting perspiration, the perspiration was overtaken by droplets, or as droplets of blood. Blood wasn't shed on the cross. Blood was first shed in the garden, right? The blood shed on the cross was only a natural flow or a consequence. It was part of the course. Many things were resolved in the garden first before they were enacted on the cross. And in your pressing, the place of the oil press, some of you, it's his brow is sweated, right? Droplets of blood because of the pressure board. The weight of bearing the sin of humanity. He's not concerned, please remember this, he's not at all concerned about nails in the hand or nails in the foot. He's not at all concerned about hanging naked as a male publicly for the world to see, as the Romans would kill their prisoners. He's not concerned about, the Bible says in Romans, he despised the cross and the attendant shame. That is not the thing. The thing that is concerning him is the weight of bearing the sin of, the Bible says, he who knew no sin, what does it say? He became sin for us that we through his death might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I just can't find the text in my notes, but you can read them when you get the notes for yourself. Listen to me carefully. So in the garden, he's in deep agony. Everyone say, in agony. It says, and being in agony in the garden. Right? There was an agony of the cross, but there was an agony in the garden. In the cross, it's called the agony of death. In the garden, it says, being in agony. On the cross is the Greek Odin, birthing something, pain, but birthing something. In the garden, the agony there, in the Greek, it means to contest, like a fight going on. A serious contestation. It was two wills. My will versus my father's will. There was this untenable issue about bearing the weight and becoming sin. Oh, by the way, he didn't just bear the weight of sin. The Bible says he became it. It personified him. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. On the cross, his skull was pierced with thorns before they put him up there. Remember? But in the garden, his brow issued forth blood first. Everything on the cross was prefigured before in the garden of Gethsemane. If you can survive your garden, you can go through with your cross. That's the point. So, and everyone say in prayer. I want to encourage you in prayer. The Bible says there's much victory that is won in prayer before the victory is public. Amen. Tell your neighbor, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Don't miss a prayer meeting corporately if you can. Prayer is critically important. The Bible says, as the verse in Romans, in Hebrews, it says, he prayed to him in the days of his flesh. It says, he offered up prayers and he prayed to God his Father, who was able to save him from death. Okay? He offered up prayers to God his Father, who was able to save him from death. And I want to encourage you, the agony, listen carefully. Who wants Odin? Anybody? Pick up your hands. Come on, all your hands should be up. Say Odin. Say agony. Say childbirth. Because I'm going to produce something. Come on, say Odin. Right? But you can't have Odin of the cross until you have agony in the garden. In the garden, your agony is bending my will to his will. Is embracing purpose holistically and fully. Right? No matter what it costs. I might lose everything, but I know I trust my God, my Father, that will raise me from the dead. A few sessions ago, I taught you all three persons of the Godhead were fully involved in the resurrection of Christ. Not so, remember this? Romans 4, I think, says God raised, Jesus was raised to dead by the glory of the Father. Right? Romans 8, 11, it says the same Spirit that dwelt in us is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. We have two different scriptures saying the Father did it, another scripture saying the Holy Spirit did it. And then in John 5, Jesus said, no man has authority to take my life. He said, I will lay it down and I will. The Son said, I'm going to take my own life back up again. Father, Son, and Spirit fully involved in a resurrective process, right? But you see, unless you lay it down, you can't take it up. Unless you say, Lord, I will obey it. And I can't get to where I want to go. I'm feeling the Lord saying strongly, some of you are not laying down, so therefore you can't take it up. Resurrection power is not a reality because you haven't fulfilled the reasons for why you're suffering. The objective behind why you're suffering is bring you to a place of obedience. The moment you lay the life down, you are in the right frame of mind for God to say, now, resurrection power, you can take it up again. God is saying to you, I will be fully involved in your restoration process. I don't know what God is asking you to give up. I don't know what area of obedience that God is causing you to say, yes, God, there's an agony. It's not Odin yet. It's still a Gethsemane agony. There's a contestation within me about your will versus my will. I know if I bend to your will, your word says you will give me grace. I can taste death by your grace. And it will not just be me going to the cross, it will be God's grace sustaining me through the cross process. Please hear what I'm saying to you in the spirit. I say this to all of you seriously. Whatever he says to you, do it. Even if relationships die, even if destiny in your mind dies, even if finances are lost, God's saying, you become fixated by my purpose in this. There the Lord says to you, if you lay it down, I will take it up again. I'll give the authority to restore it. But when Abraham came down the mount, God says, now I know what's in your heart, Abraham, seeing that you have not withheld your only son. Now I know what is in you. And now in blessing I will indeed bless you. Your seed, in your seed, all the nations are blessed. In Genesis 12, when he was called, God says, in you, all the families of the earth are blessed. Now, after you've obeyed the suffering of your death, and your son is raised up again, God says to him now, in your seed, not just families, nations are blessed. In other words, God is saying, I take your families comprised of your seed, and through them, I bless nations now. Because you have done this thing. Everyone say, because you have done this thing. You've obeyed my voice. You have not withheld your son, your only son whom you love. But you've obeyed him. Now, I can't get away. I'm sorry. I can't get to where I need to go. It'll take too much time. But I need to read Romans 4 again. I want to massage this into your spirit. I want to massage this into your spirit. What is the biggest thing that you have given away, for example? What's the costliest thing? Not just in rand and cents. It could be sentimental. It could be of sentimental value to you. If you live in resurrection power, the thing died will live again. That's your mindset. You have a God. You have faith in a God that raises the dead. Anyone who gives by grace never loses. You're never disadvantaged by the thing that leaves you. Leave your hand, but it will never leave your life. It will never leave your legacy. Just do it. I took because Renee is away, I decided to cut down some trees at home that she likes. So if you come to my pool, all the trees on the left are all gone, brethren, including the big palm tree. That big bush, lovely bush I had there, wiped out. Right? God said, kill it. And I sent the family on our family chat, I sent them the video of the guys cutting. And all, even including my boys, all the responses, oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no. I said, but I hinted about this a while ago. It's just being done now. I don't have a wife at home, nothing much to do at home. Cut trees, you know? And so it's clear. So my idea is to cement it, to slab it, and to put an awning, to put some garden chairs, so that if we have a function at home, we can entertain people around the pool, right? And the guys did it. And they even damaged my pool in the process, something I have to fix now this week. Two guys almost lost their lives. I said, no problem. Resurrection power lives here. You know how that palm tree is extremely heavy. And they were cutting, but two guys on a guided rope were holding and trying to steer down towards my wall, not in the pool. But the guy missed cut. And that thing was so heavy and came down with such a force. It lifted the two individuals over on the bank, over that little green thing I have on the side, over the stairs. It literally threw them. And because I was videoing this whole thing, I said, oh my God, call on the name of the Lord. I was ready to go down and pray. I thought they were going to be seriously injured. And they just laughed it off. Oh, one guy hurt his shoulder a bit. Said, oh, no, no problem. Right? And so my point is, I want to clear that, cement it, deck it, garden chairs. 2 days later, I get a call from Rakim and Shoni. Oh, we're missing you. Just wanted to chat. How are you? Oh, by the way, we have this very good table and chairs for gardens here that we didn't know who to give, but we thought of you. It's been in storage from our old house. We're clearing some stuff. We will deliver it in next week. Right? Then I had my day with the family chat. You see, the Lord got my back here. Got heaven's backing, you know. So if you prepare the context, the word God gave me, you prepare the context, I will fill it. Everyone say, prepare the context, and I will fill it. Right? You might have to lose some trees that you love. And I developed that space in my garden over years. It was my personal pride. It didn't happen like that overnight. I was an avid gardener growing up. And that space I really took pride in, etc. But God says, the thing you love, destroy for your next phase. If you can't give up the thing you love presently, you will never enter your next phase. Right? God's saying, see, the greater purpose of having people over and creating a context and environment for fellowship in which some exchanges could take place. So I want to encourage you, whatever he asks of you, give it up. Whatever he asks of you, give it up. Hebrews, let's end with Hebrews chapter 11. I really wanted to speak about Job. That's why I sang that song, My Redeemer Lives. Because Job said those words. Man that lost everything. His view was, I serve someone called Redeemer. Redeemer means to buy back, to give back, to put you in the same condition and better than you were before. When God came to John, when Jesus came to John in the book of Revelation, remember he came to him in a vision. How does Jesus introduce himself to John? I am Jesus. I was dead, but I am alive. I mean, why say that? Because you are there talking to the man. Don't say I'm dead. He can see you there by in a vision. But he's emphasizing a truth. I have overcome death, John. You know? I have overcome death. John was the only apostle that did not die through martyrdom. All the other guys were killed, beheaded, stoned, etc. They took John, they say, tradition says, they took him at one point and they threw him in a pot, a big jar of boiling oil. And he survived it. He came out. This was the apostle whose head was on the bosom of Jesus constantly. He knew the resurrection and the life. I think more than to any of the apostles, this brew was such the embodiment of the resurrection life of God that they couldn't kill him. He died a natural death at a very old man. That's why when he writes 3 John, he wrote the book of John, he wrote the whole book of Revelation, he wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, 5 books of the New Testament he's responsible for. And in his letters, his epistles, he often says, my children. Why? He's writing as an aged father. And if anything you must master is love. He speaks a lot about love. Loving the brothers, loving God, etc. Mastering the life of God. The resurrection power of God in and through his being. Hebrews 11 verse 17 says, I taught you this last week. Today is just the massage of these things. Again into your spirit. I'll go on to the other aspects next week. Just didn't feel a release to go to Job today. Although I'm dying to get there. Not dying literally. So please. Now we talk about a subject like resurrection. Any word you use can be misconstrued. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested. Everyone say he was tested. And you, now tell your neighbor, you will be tested too. He offered up Isaac, his laughter, his only boy, the means through which prophetic promise will come to pass. He would receive the promises, was offering up his only begotten son. Verse 18. It was he to whom it is said, concerning Isaac, in Isaac shall your descendants be. You could become a father of many nations through Isaac. It's not like Abraham could trust God for another child after he kills Isaac to become a father of many nations. No, God was very clear. It's going to happen through this boy. Now kill the boy. Right? And in the next verse it says, verse 19, Everyone say, he considered. Say this after me. This is Abraham's mind. Come on, say it. Say, this is Abraham's thought process. Say, this is Abraham's mentality. Say, he considered. Say, he reckoned. Say, this is his conclusion. Say, this is his dominant thoughts. He's dumb. Why could he obey? Why could he do such a difficult thing? He's considered that God is able to raise people from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. It says here, although Isaac didn't really die, in Abraham's mind, the man is dead. Because even though I was about to kill him, God stopped me, I received him back from the dead as a type. Right? Right? And I want to encourage you, resurrection power was very operative in the faith of Abraham. And I'm not sure what you are contending with. What is the order of trust and faith that you need to express to God presently? What is the thing that your present sufferings is designed to cause you to obey, bring you to a place of obedience, because it's in your obedience that your agony of Gethsemane is resolved, and you go into the odin, the agony of death that God ends but produces something in and through it. I'm not sure what is God putting his finger on your heart. All I'm asking you is obey God. All I'm asking you is be seriously committed to the purposes of the Lord. All I'm saying to you, that you're going to see God lift things from death states. I say this to you prophetically. You're going to see God alter inertness, stagnation. You're going to see God, like a bolt of lightning, give momentum to something stagnant, something not moving. God's going to say, if you can, in the context of that, simply obey me. Remember Pastor Thalmo gave the testimony of that old lady who did not tithe. God said, I can't help her because she's not obeying a principle. But the moment she resolves to obey, what happens? Resurrection life, power of God starts to be manifest within her, within a world. And the moment you say to yourself, I'm going to obey God, I really am going to obey God fully from this point onwards, no matter what, I'm going to live my life to the will of God. Peter, there's a verse in Peter, if someone can find it for me, I don't know where it is, but there's a lovely verse in Peter that says, he who has suffered in the flesh now lives the rest, yet suffered in the flesh, or in Hebrews I think it is, once and for all, so that he doesn't live the rest of his time to the will of man, but to the will of God. He suffers so that he lives the rest of his life to the will, not to the will of man, but to the will of God. Okay? And your suffering is designed to teach you this. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about two individuals. I thought I'll do them today. Naomi and Job. God told Naomi, Obed, your grandson is not your grandson, it's your son. A son this day has been born to Naomi, not Ruth. Son has been born to you. And he will be to you, what? A restorer of life. Everyone say restored life. Right? Say resurrection power. Right? Job came to the end of himself. Right? He said to God that he despises the day he was born. He actually said to God, firstly, you should not have made me be born. Based on what I'm going through, you should have canceled my birth. And then he said again, and even if I came forth, the moment I was born, you should have killed me as a baby. But for me to go through this, right? And he even said, you should have taken me. He actually said it. You should have taken me from the womb to the tomb. He uses the words. You should have taken me from womb to tomb immediately. And then later he confesses. He says, I've heard of you in the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes have seen you face to face. I know my Redeemer lives, and he was blessed with more than what he had before. Okay? And I want to encourage you. Tell your neighbor, we serve a redeeming God. Come on, we serve a God of redemption. Come on. Redeemer means to put back. I'm not sure what you have to obey. All I'm saying to you, you will not lose. God will redeem. Amen? God will redeem a whole lot of